We're going to learn from Scripture together, and you go to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. I'll meet you there in just a few moments. A few years ago, I had a guest pass for a local gym, and I've been wanting to get back into exercising. You know how you can easily get out of the routine. And so I was wanting to get back into it, so I took this guest pass, and I went down and worked out one night. And I thought this was going to be the start of, you know how exercise goes. This is going to be the start of a long act of discipline on my part to be in exercising. It didn't turn out that way. So I thought that night that I would sort of get a baseline of my strength so that I knew what sort of a plan to work from that way onward. And so I thought, well, I'll lift 80% of my max on all these different exercises so that I can, again, get that foundation built. So I did all kinds of exercises, you know, bench press, bicep curls, leg press. And so by the end of the night, as you can imagine, after not having worked out for a while, I was really spent physically. But something happened opposite mentally. Mentally, I thought, man, I'm strong. And going home, I'm like, my muscles must have grown after that workout. And so I was thinking to myself, I was like, I feel like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. And so I went home, I went into the bathroom, and I looked in the mirror. And in fact, I took a picture of that night. Here's what I really looked like. I had an inflated view of myself, didn't I? I felt like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but the mirror wasn't reflecting that back to me, and I was kind of disappointed about that. You know, in lots of different areas in our lives, we tend to have an inflated view of ourselves. And the same is true when we think of our own righteousness before God in our spiritual lives. I'm going to prove it to you here, I hope, in just a moment. If you were to walk up to anybody on the street and say, excuse me, can I ask you a question? Sure, sure. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? And I think most people would say, yeah, I'm pretty good, you know. I mean, I haven't murdered anybody. So as long as I haven't done that, then I'm in the classification of being a good person. So, but here's what we need to do. Instead of comparing ourselves with other people, we need to hold up the mirror of God's law, of the Scriptures, to find out if we really are good by God's standard and not by the shifting scale that we use in our own lives. And so, let me run you through this. So, if we take a look at a few Scriptures in the Bible, I'll ask you this question. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? One example, have you ever told a lie? I've told lies in my past, maybe just two or three. You know. I could be lying right now, you don't know. But what does the law of God say? It says, you shall not lie, do not bear false witness. And so if we've lied, what does God's law judge us as? Liars. Okay. Here's another one. The Bible says you should not commit adultery or any sort of other sort of sexual sin. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, even if you look upon a person with lust for them, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So according to the mirror of God's word, if we've done that, and if you're human, you've done that, then you're judged by the law as an adulterer. Here's another one. If you've ever been greedy in your life, greed is like wanting something else, like wanting more and worshiping that as if it's going to make you happy. The Bible says in Colossians 3:8 that greed amounts to idolatry. And so if we've ever been greedy for more and looking for fulfillment in something other than God, then we're idolaters. Okay, so we've only looked at three laws, okay? We could keep going, but I don't want depressed people by the time we leave here, okay? Well, here's what Revelation 21:8 says. It says this, those who continue to practice such things, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and the immoral, that's the word for sexual immorality, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So left to our own goodness, as judged by the law of God, this isn't looking too good. So very much like I felt like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but I looked in the mirror and I was like, I'm not Arnold Schwarzenegger. Very much in the same way, we think highly of ourselves, but if we were to thumb through the Scriptures and say, you know what? I'm not a good person. I don't earn spiritual merit with God on my own. You see, the true and living God is completely righteous. We're not dealing with someone who's just a little bit bit better than we are. We're dealing with the true and living God. As Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot look on wickedness. So we've been trying to answer this question, how can a person be made right with God? We looked at it last week. We're going to look at it again this week. And if we can't get there ourselves, if I'm not as good as I thought I was, then where's the hope for me? Okay, so last week we answered that question in two ways. How can a person get right with God? First of all, righteousness is not achieved by Jesus plus religion. But secondly, righteousness is received by Jesus alone salvation. And we're going to take a look at two more answers this week. So Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9 is our passage for today. Okay, so I'd love for us to stand, and we're going to read God's word together out loud. And we do have the words projected, so if you're a guest with us, please feel free to join in with our church family. And so let's read together. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. All right, this is our scripture to study for today. You may be seated. Okay, so how can a person get right with God? Two more answers today. First of all, from the scripture, we see that we are to lose self-righteousness through repentance. If you're just joining us in this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing in. The Apostle Paul used to be known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was a very proud man who was very devout in his Judaism. And so he's saying, now though, that everything that I once counted as a credit into my account to make me a good person, I realize that it's actually a loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ and his surpassing value. And so that's who's writing. Okay, so we see this language reflected here. In verses 7 and 8, there's a word that's repeated three times. It's the word consider, or as the NASB translates it, to count. So in verse 7, he says, I have counted all things as loss. I've counted all things as loss. It means, in the past, I came to the decision point in understanding that everything I thought was gained to me is now actually lost, and my attitude now hasn't changed. I still consider all those things that I used to have confidence in, it's a loss compared to knowing Christ. And so this signifies the repetition of this word, I've counted all things lost, I've counted all things lost, I've counted all things lost, is a signifier of what's called repentance. And the Bible uses that word to describe a change of mind, which then results in a change of lifestyle. If you think about the highway, you know, you're doing a U-turn. You're heading south, or heading north, right, Scott? We're heading north. We're going back south to Bluffton. So that's a U-turn, all right? We worked this out ahead of time. It's an illustration for my sermon, so, okay? You do a U-turn. You go the opposite direction. So Paul here has had an attitude change, a time of repentance. And so have you had in your life a time of repentance, a time of turning from living your own agenda to living now on God's agenda? We all need to come to that point where we repent and turn around and turn back to God. Verse 8, he says, I'm now considering, or I'm now counting all things to be loss. In verse 7, he says, whatever things were gains to me. It's actually a plural word there. Some of you have the NIV, you'll see that. Whatever things were gains to me. So all my big list of reputation, Hebrew of Hebrews, I was a Pharisee, I was the highest educated, I was surpassing all others in my class. All those things that I counted on behalf of my reputation, I've now slid them over, or slided, you guys insert the right word there. I've moved, there it is, moved the word, moved from the gains column, I've moved it over to the loss column because of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And he says, these things are a loss, and the word loss means to loss by hardship or loss by suffering. Now, if you've had the opportunity to read the New Testament and learned about Saul's story, Saul who became Paul, you realize that he's for real when he says, I've lost all things for Christ. He used to be someone who persecuted Christians. He got orders from the higher-ups to be able to go find Christians, arrest them, put them in prison, or have them killed. But Jesus dramatically interrupted his life and sent him on the other way, and now he became a person who was not persecuting Christians, but one who was actually proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. I mean, what a turnaround. And then there was actually a death plot against Saul, who later became Paul, and he had to escape the city of Damascus and run away. And so when he says, I've lost, or consider all things as lost, compared to knowing Christ, he's for real. He's like, I'm not holding on to my reputation anymore. Jesus Christ completely flipped my life for the better, and I want everyone to know about it. And he was willing to suffer the consequences before that, or because of that, on multiple occasions. So then in verse 8, he says, I'm considering all things to be lost. And then at the bottom of verse 8, I consider everything to be rubbish. Rubbish. That's how my Bible translates it. If you have the King James Version or the Christian Standard Bible, they translate that as dung. So everything that I considered loss, and this is my translation, I now consider a giant pile of poo. For real, that's how the Bible talks. It's refuge, it's garbage in the street. It used to be valuable to me, but now I consider it something to be thrown out and to be discarded. Think about what we do here, or what people are prone to do. You know, here in America, we're all about accomplishments. And look at how high I am in the company. Look at my degrees after my name. Look at my accomplishments. This is also true in Canada. My family's from Canada, and in the Toronto Globe and Mail, which is the newspaper in Toronto, there's these huge obituaries, and people, just line after line, I volunteered here, I volunteered here, I did this, or he did this, It's just this big list of accomplishments to sort of prop up our own goodness. Look how I contributed to society. And the scripture is saying here that all of those things that we consider gain as spiritual merit for our account, it's all just a big pile of rubbish. Okay, let's have a prop with me here. So does anybody take a guess at what this is? Yeah, you didn't actually say it, but I think you know what it is. So what goes in a baby's diaper? A number one or a number two? Or sometimes a number one and a number two? And so the Apostle Paul is saying that everything that I consider to be a grand accomplishment, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, is actually just a wet or dirty diaper in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I didn't bring it up with me. I don't want you guys to miss out on the fun. So, I've got a few extra diapers here, okay? So think about this. All these things that we value as things that make us right with God. Look at the things I volunteer. Look at the giving I give to charity. And the Bible is saying all these things are just refuse. It's like dung. All right, so who wants a baby's diaper out there? Anybody? Any takers? All right, good. Thanks, Zach. You get one. Anybody else? Mara? Okay. Anybody over here? There's Zach. Nice. Anybody here? There you go. Liz? Oh, sorry, Carolyn. Ooh. I hope that didn't open up. Got one more? Dwayne, just for fun. Incomplete. Okay. The point is this. Do we want our big wheelbarrow full of dirty diapers to be carted in with us at the judgment seat of Christ? Or do we want the full righteousness of Jesus Christ to count on our behalf? I think the choice is quite obvious. And so enough of the pride, enough of the glorying and self-achievement, and come in repentance to Jesus Christ, because none of our dirty diapers actually earn anything with God anyways. Isaiah 64, verse 4 and 6 talks about how our good deeds are like filthy rags before God. And so we can't earn our way. We have to lose self-righteousness through achievement. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He says, now I know the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And this is the call we get from Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So this is a verse that's dear to me because this is part of how God spoke to me in losing my life for him. Whoever wishes to save his life, whoever wishes to build his own reputation with a wheelbarrow full of dirty diapers, you're going to lose your life. But if you will repent of that and forsake those and come and follow me, you'll have what true life is all about, which is part of what he says in verse 25 also. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You could have a warehouse filled with dirty diapers of accomplishments, but it doesn't earn spiritual merit with God. And so we have to come to that point where we turn from our sins and we come to Christ. And I love this next picture. It talks about bringing nothing to Christ. None of my dirty diapers, none of anything. I just come to Christ alone, and I come through the cross empty-handed, and he gives me the gift of his righteousness, which is where we're going to next, okay? So lose self-righteousness through repentance, and then gain Christ's righteousness by faith. We're moving on now to verse 9. Paul says that I may gain Christ and be found in him. What does that mean? It means to forsake self-trust and then to hide myself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus lived his life on this earth, he was earning righteousness before the Father on behalf of humanity because he perfectly obeyed God in every instance. So his life counts for my life. When he went to the cross, he was dying the death that humanity deserved for sin, because sin deserves death. But Jesus died on our place. And so Jesus' death for my death. And then when he was raised again from the dead, it's his resurrection for my resurrection. He's our representative and our substitute. And so Paul continues, he says, I don't have a righteousness. I don't have right legal standing with God based on my own law keeping, but by faith in Christ and the righteousness that comes from God. Romans 10:4. We have that slide. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus is my law keeper. Jesus is my law keeper. And then he earned that righteousness and gives it to those who will put their trust in him by his grace. I love this next quote by Roger Ellsworth. He says, because Christ provides the righteousness we need, there is absolutely nothing we can do to add to it. And then he says, that would be like striking a match to help the sun shine. Trying to add to Christ's righteousness. So, here, Lord, here's my wheelbarrow full of dirty diapers. Can I add something to your righteousness? No, it's like striking a match to try to help the sun shine. It's something we receive. It's not something that we can do or add to on our own. He says we can only receive the righteousness that he has provided. All right. Okay, I'd like for us to take a seventh inning stretch here, just for a moment, a little mental reset, because we're going to wade out into a little bit deeper water, okay? So anybody want to strike up, take me out to the ballgame? No, just kidding. All right. So we've learned about gaining Christ's righteousness as a gift of God's grace. But verse 9 talks about a doctrine which is called the imputation of righteousness. And the word imputation means this. It means, as quoted by Dr. Wayne Grudem in his book called Bible Doctrine, imputation is when God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. We have that slide, Samuel. Go ahead and put it up. Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. Now, we're not actually righteous. I still continue to stumble in sin. But God thinks of me as righteous because he imputes Christ's righteousness to my account. There's three examples of this in the Bible, Wayne Grudem says. First of all, God counted or God thought of Adam and Eve's guilt as belonging to all of humanity. This is called original sin or original guilt or inherited guilt. Okay, so their guilt was imputed to humanity. Secondly, when Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, humanity's guilt and sin was placed on Christ. And so God saw Jesus as representing all of humanity on the cross. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's imputation of sin onto Christ. And then this third part of it is God then counts Christ's righteousness as belonging to us by faith. And church, this is called mercy. This is called grace. I don't deserve God's righteousness. It's a gift. It's from God, if you see that in verse 9. A righteousness that comes from God by faith. It's foreign to me. It's outside of me. It's given to me as a gift. This reminds me of the conversion of Martin Luther. Maybe some of you studied the Reformation or that character Martin Luther. And so he was a Roman Catholic monk in Germany in the late 1400s into the early 1500s. In 1517, he nailed the 95 theses or doctrines to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, as a protest to the doctrinal and practical corruption in the Catholic Church there at the time. And so Martin Luther was well known for trying to earn his way to God. He wanted to atone for his own sins and cleanse himself from his guilt before God. He just did all kinds of crazy things and really treated himself harshly, punishing himself for his sin, thinking that he was earning credit with God. And later he said this, "If ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I." That's what he said. And then this one comment says by another, "So zealous was he in his quest for salvation by works that he performed more fasts and more vigils than any other monk." Sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul, right? Or Saul of Tarsus. Pharisees of Pharisees. Righteousness in the law, I was found blameless. But it was never enough. And so he was studying the book of Romans. And he came to Romans 1, 16 and 17, where it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, in the good news of God, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God, not our righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. "For as it is written, the just," or the righteous man, "shall live by faith." And then R.C. Sproul, commenting on Martin Luther, says this, "Martin Luther learned from the Latin fathers, the Roman Catholic Church, that justification was something that you earned through the sacraments of the church. But Luther was studying the Greek language, and he came to learn that the word for righteous meant to be declared righteous. Not made righteous, but declared righteous. And so he says this, he says, "The righteousness by which I am saved is not mine." And he came to call it an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of himself that is received, not something that is earned. And then Luther said, "When I discovered that, I was born again by the Holy Spirit, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through." It was a game changer, not only for Luther, but for the entire world. And so thus was born the Protestant Reformation, and we stand today on the five solas of the Protestant Reformation because of what Luther kicked off there, what God kicked off through Luther. So let's apply this to today. Okay, I'm going to use one particular example in contrast. Today there's a lot of people who preach a Jesus plus type of religion. And I'm quoting now from Wayne Grudem in his book called The 20 Christian Beliefs. And I want to critique and contrast the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and how they define justification versus how we would define it as Protestants and what I would say is a biblical gospel. So Wayne Grudem says, "Roman Catholic doctrine says that we are not fully justified until our lives are completely cleansed from sin, which will not be until after we die and we have been purified in purgatory." That's very different than the biblical gospel, which talks about we are justified as a gift of God's grace, and then we go and we live out that justification, not trying to earn our justification. So I have a video clip for you. It's from the movie, documentary called American Gospel. And so they take the biblical gospel and they contrast it with lots of false gospels that are being piped out of America today. And so this one particular section is a contrast from the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church on justification versus the biblical gospel of justification. And there's a very helpful graph in here that I hope will help you as much as it's helped me. Let's watch.
In many ways, the defining doctrine of true biblical Christianity is justification by faith alone in Christ alone.
Justification is God declaring us righteous even though we are guilty of sin.
We see in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. And so this is the great dividing line between biblical Christianity during the Reformation and the Roman Catholic religion. The official position of the Roman Catholic Church on justification is that they believe that you are justified by faith plus works. In fact, at the Council of Trent, which people refer to as the Counter-Reformation, they actually issued an anathema. If anybody believes that they are justified by faith alone, they are condemned under the anathema of the Council of Trent.
And so the Roman Catholic Church actively was opposing and cursing those who were holding a biblical gospel.
It is often called the plus religion because Catholicism teaches that you are saved by faith plus works, by grace plus merit, by Christ plus other mediators, according to scripture plus tradition, and for the glory of God as well as the glory of Mary and other saints. When you look at the Roman Catholic plan of salvation, it is a salvation of works and sacraments.
In the Roman Catholic plan of salvation, baptism cleanses an infant from original sin.
And that is the sacrament of regeneration as well as justification.
That it starts them off on this plan, on this track. Along the way, however, they can commit these small sins, venial sins, which plunges them back down. And heaven forbid they commit a mortal sin, which knocks them completely off the plan of salvation.
And he must now receive sacraments. He must confess his sins to a priest, which is the sacrament of penance. And then he must be re-justified by doing good works, by doing penance. And once he is re-justified, then he must maintain his salvation through sacraments.
And if, in the end, if they have enough people praying for them, and if they do enough time in purgatory, they might possibly get to heaven.
How they get to heaven is based on what they do rather than what Christ has done.
But the Bible teaches there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the work has been done. He saves you totally, completely, perfectly. And even though, yes, we sin and can repent, the sacrifice of Christ has paid for those sins. And so there is assurance that he has saved you, he has plucked you out of the world, you're in the palm of his hand, and nobody can pluck you out of his hand.
And so that's why the Reformers cried the five solas, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone.
All right, so I hope that's helpful to you. So what's the difference, though, between trying to be justified by works and being justified by God's grace? I think it's the difference between swimming in water and walking on concrete. If you're trying to be justified by works, you know, if you've ever done this for a while, it's pretty exhausting. You're trying to stay in water, trying to keep your head above. But if you're trying to trust in yourself to save yourself, you're not going to make it. But the biblical doctrine of justification by faith, which is Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, not having a righteousness which of our own derived from the law, but that which is by faith in Christ coming from God, is like walking on concrete. The foundation is already laid for us, and so I can run, and I can jump, and I can do whatever I need to because my salvation is not in jeopardy, because it's a gift rather than something I earn. So as we think about this righteousness as a gift, what ought it to do inside of us? Well, first of all, it ought to cause us to give glory to God. I mean, this is generosity to the extreme. This is mercy. This is grace, that our God would see our plight and he would rescue us through his son, Jesus Christ, and give us the gift of righteousness, which cannot be earned by ourselves. It should also give us the assurance of salvation. When I sin, like in that one graph, I fall down, yes, but I don't fall below the justification line. I continue on. Move on to the next one there, Samuel. I continue on because Jesus already paid for my sins. It also gives me motivation for spiritual growth, which is what we're going to talk about next week. And also gives me enthusiasm for declaring the gospel to others. I've been studying the righteousness of God in as a gift this whole week. And so on Friday, I was at Litter Landing, and I got a chance to get into a gospel conversation with the person because I just couldn't wait to talk about righteousness as a gift from God by faith. Now, I put it in different words, but it was like inside of me. It's like, this is a gift from God? This has to come out of our mouths. People need to hear this. So how about today? Is God speaking to your heart right now? Do you need to come to the point where you lose self-righteousness so that you might gain the gift of righteousness that God offers? It's by faith. It's there for the receiving. You can receive his gift by faith, calling out to God, confessing sin, and putting your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. You can do that with God right now. You can call out to him, and he'll come into your life, and he'll give you his righteousness as a gift. If you have more questions about that, ask the person who brought you, or you can come and see me afterwards. And next week, just as a teaser, we're going to talk about how now, because this foundation of justification has been laid, how do we then go out and work out our salvation and give glory to God in that? Okay? Let me pray, and our worship team is going to come and lead us in singing. Jesus, we thank you for the incredible gift of your righteousness. And I pray that it would sink into our hearts, and we would give you the proper glory, and you'd fill our hearts with joy as we go to seek how to live our lives for you in the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray that your word would penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.